Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you have a copy of the Bible, if you're looking on your phone, then Acts chapter 10 is our passage. We'll begin looking at verses 17 in just a few moments. How many of you this last week went out to eat at least once at a restaurant? Lift up your hand. All right. The great majority of us. Who didn't? All right. Great majority of us did. How many of you went to a grocery store or a convenience store in this last week? Lift up your hand. All right, again, the great majority of us. How many of you went to either the YMCA or you went to Gym 10 or you went to that ladies thing, there's a ladies for her thing? If you went to some gym to work out, whether it's in your home or out somewhere else, lift up your hand. Okay, all right. Some of us, not all of us. Most of us went out to eat. Most of us went to the grocery store, and much fewer of us exercised. But at least some of you did, and that's good. Let me ask you this question. When you got out in your car and went to that restaurant, when you went to that restaurant, as you were going, you went with a certain motive in mind. In other words, you went because, you know, you didn't want to cook that day. You felt like, hey, we deserve to eat out. And as you went out basically because you hungered for a certain type of food. But in reality, God sent you out that night or that day on a mission trip so that you might intersect the life of a waiter or a waitress because they desperately needed to hear the gospel. How do you do? How did you do in sharing your faith with that waiter or waitress? Or did you disqualify your witness because you complained that the food was late or the food was cold? Or matter of fact, you really taught them a lesson by giving them no tip whatsoever because they gave you bad service, right? Some of you this last week, you got in your car to go to the grocery store because you thought to yourself that your refrigerator is bare and you need to get some more food. And so you went to a grocery store with one thing in mind, and that is simply to get it over with and to bring back food. But in reality, God sent you on a mission there because there was a young lady on aisle three, not aisle three, but on register three that desperately needed a word of encouragement. You see, and you know that because you were in aisle three and you were in there forever. And every time you thought about going to another aisle when they opened it up or another, you know, register opened up, other people jumped in front of you, which caused you to get a little more grumpy. And so you were in register three line. And as you got closer, you could tell that that lady was having a horrible time because the person that was in front of you was just giving her the riot act because she was incompetent. She kept messing things up. And at the very last, instead of going through there, you saw that there was an open line and you got out of line three and you went to maybe a self-out check line and you went home. And yet God had designed that day for you to go through register three or line three to minister to her. Some of you got out this week and you decided to go to the YMCA or you decided to go for a walk in the neighborhood or you went to, you know, Fit Gym or whatever it is, place that you go. And you went there simply because you know you needed to release some more endorphins, you needed to feel better, you needed to exercise. And in reality, God was sending you on a mission trip that day because there was a person that was just at the end of their rope and they were walking right beside you or they were walking in your same neighborhood or something was going on, but yet you decided to pay attention to yourself and not to the inner voice of the Lord that was trying to get you to minister to somebody in need. What we've been trying to do over the course of the last few weeks is we've been looking at these road trips that Jesus took. Jesus took all these road trips that eventually led to the cross. And then we've been looking at specific road trips like the Apostle Paul or others of people that were walking away from the cross because they were on mission. Last week we looked at the road trip that changed life for all of us, basically, when the Apostle Paul became saved. He became a follower in Christ. And one thing that we need to notice is that every time we get on the road, every time we go on a walk, every time we go somewhere, we think we're going for ourselves, but in reality God is sending us out into the world to let them know how much God loves them. If we could only see our trips to the restaurants and our trips to the ballpark and our trips to the school, or we see ourselves going wherever it might go, if we could only see that indeed God is sending us out on mission. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our church has not had any international mission trips for several years. Have you noticed that? Some of us are a little upset about that because it's like, you know, we need to be missional. But here's the issue that I have with some of our mission trips. If we're going to go all the way to China and we're going to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to go to China, don't you think it's a little bit hypocritical if we're not ministering to the Chinese that are right here? If we're going to go all the way to Mexico City or go down to wherever we might go there, is it not hypocritical for us if we don't have some type of ministry or mission to the Hispanics that are in our town? You see, we spend thousands of dollars going on mission trips around the world, which, let's be honest, most of the trips that we call mission trips, they're not mission trips. Because we never open our mouth to share the gospel. We go over there to help a church, we build a church, or we go help believers in areas. And I'm for all that, but that's not a mission. Mission is when we take the gospel to people that are lost. Let's call ministry ministry. Let's call mission mission. Ministry is when we minister to the body of Christ, but missions is when we take the gospel to those that don't know him as Savior. And so we've been looking at these mission trips that Jesus went on, mission trips that the disciples went on. And I want to remind you that the great majority of the miracles that Jesus performed and the great majority of his teachings did not take place on the Sabbath in a church. It happened Sunday through Friday in the marketplace. Matter of fact, most of Jesus' teachings and most of his miracles took place in people's homes. It took place on the mountaintops, took place on a boat. It took place in a valley, took upside of a mountainside when he stood and he taught and he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And again, most of the miracles took place there. Here, what we do on a Sunday, I like to call a holy huddle. I don't know about you, but it seems like about this time I'm ready for football to start. I know it's not till in the fall, but I love football and I love the whole concept of it as that team gets together and they come together right before a play, and if the team is a slower team, they'll gather in a huddle. And I like to consider Sunday to be a holy huddle. The reason that we came together is so that we can encourage one another, that we could say, hey, listen, man, there's this big guy that's about to attack me. I need you to block him for me, and you need to make certain you take care of number 78. And we get together, and we listen to the play call that comes in from the coach, our Lord, and we have this holy huddle, and then we say, ready, set, and then we clap our hands, and we go do the play. And the play is not here on Sunday. The play is when we go to the restaurants in a few moments. The play is when we go to work tomorrow, when we go to school tomorrow. This is a holy huddle. We go out on mission every day of the week. But do we think about it that way? Today we conclude this series on the road from the cross as we look at one last story of how God used a man by the name of Simon Peter to take the gospel to the Gentile world. How many of you are Gentiles? If you're not Jew, raise up your hand, okay? All right, we're Gentiles, okay? Unless you're a Jew, and most of us, I don't know. Do we have any Messianic Jews here today? Any Christian Jews? Okay, I'm not going to mention who raised their hands, but in any case, let's look at the scripture, Acts 10, 17 through 20. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been sent to Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Acts chapter 10 begins by describing a Gentile man. His name is Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Roman soldier. And not just a Roman soldier, he is actually part of the Italian regiment. You see, a Roman centurion would be in charge of 100 soldiers, and that would be a big responsibility. But because he was a part of the Italian regiment, he was in charge of 600 soldiers. And so this was a man that was high up in the ranks in the Roman world. And usually this would be bad news if you're a Jew, even if you were a Christian, you know, living in the day, because they hated the Romans, because Rome came in and they conquered the land. I mean, it would be like, you know, Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union, or Russia or China coming in and overtaking our country. And we would be upset about that. That's exactly what was happening there. Rome came in and they took over their country. But in this case, this was actually good, because you see, the Jews loved Cornelius. He was a fair man. He was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. The Bible says that he prayed to Jehovah God, so therefore he prayed to the same God they did, and he was also very benevolent when it came to giving to the poor, especially the Jewish poor. And so the people really, really liked him. And so the Bible tells us that around 3 in the afternoon that the Spirit of God, an angel of the Lord, came and spoke to Cornelius, because he prayed every afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel came and prayed with him. And basically, this is what the angel said to Cornelius. The angel said, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have risen to the Lord just like a memorial offering, just like a burnt offering." In other words, the picture here is a sacrifice, a burnt offering that was given, and the smoke went up to the heavens, and the smell of that sweet aroma eventually got to God. In other words, God was saying, "I've been paying attention to your prayers, Cornelius. So when you pray to God, and when you give gifts either to the poor or your tithes and offerings, I hope and pray that you do it with the right attitude and with the right motive, that God pays attention that when you give gifts to him and when you pray to him. And so the angel said to Cornelius, God has paid attention. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to send some of your men to a place in Joppa where there's a man by the name of Simon Peter, and I want you to get to him and have them come and deliver a message to you. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. Meanwhile, back on the ranch, back in Joppa, not that afternoon, but the next morning, Peter got up, and he was living in another Simon's house that day, and Peter got up, and he went up to the roof, what he did by custom, and he began to pray. And this was about noon the next day, and so Peter got up the next morning, he went up, and he began to pray, and while he was having this prayer time with God, he had a vision. Many of us know what this vision was. It was this gigantic sheet that came down from the heavens, and there were all sorts of animals on the sheet. There were reptiles. There were birds. There were these four-footed animals that Peter could not eat. They were unclean to the Jew. It was not to be eaten by him. And then a voice from heaven spoke to Peter and says, rise up and eat. And what did Peter do? Peter did what Peter usually did. He objected. If you think about it, I mean, all Peter's life he objected. And the Bible says that three times that Peter had this vision, and three times the voice says, rise up and eat, and three times Peter said, I can't eat that because it's unclean. And then the voice from heaven said to Peter, do not call anything unclean that I've made. Wow. This vision that came to Peter greatly troubled him. And he objected, and yet he took it from the Lord. And so Peter was told that some men were coming his way, and he needed to go with them, and he needed not have any doubts because God had sent him. Now, how many times did God tell him this or give this vision to him? How many times did he tell him to rise up and eat? Three times, right? Does that sound a little familiar to you, right? Because go back a little bit. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three times. How many times, you know, so you see that God was trying to say, Peter, this is me. You know, a lot of times when people have big dreams and, you know, how many of you, you know, you dream in color and you have like exotic dreams, or a few of us, me too. I mean, I have these wild dreams. A lot of times it's because I've eaten a burrito or a bowl of ice cream right before I go to bed, okay? And so Peter had this wild dream, and God made certain to let Peter know this was of me because I did it three times, and Peter knew ultimately that it was of God. So when Peter woke up, he was troubled by this vision that God had sent him. But at that very time, when he woke up from his dream, his vision, the men who Cornelius had sent was at the gate where Simon was staying. And immediately the Spirit of God whispered into Simon's ear, the men are downstairs, they're looking for you. And he got down, he got up, went down, and he went out to meet the men. But I love what the scripture says, go with them and have no doubts because I sent them to you. I think you would agree with me that we live in a day where our nation, our beloved country, I love the United States, I don't live anywhere else, I love being an American, but our country needs God. Do you agree with that? I mean, if we've ever needed him, we need him now. And there are things that are happening right now that's got us all alarmed. And I want to tell you, I honestly do, and I'm not a pessimist. If you know me, many of you accuse me of being an eternal optimist. But I'm telling you, there are things that are coming to our country that we're not ready for. And we need to be prepared. I mean, this stuff that's happening with ISIS and other stuff, I mean, I'm telling you, folks, it's coming here, and we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And I'm not talking about you're ready just because you have a gun. I'm talking about we need to share the gospel with people. We need to share the gospel with the Muslim world. We need to share the gospel with people that don't know him. And the quiet reality, you know, there's coming a time that most of us in this room, we're going to know somebody that was martyred for the faith. And we're not talking about overseas, right here. And unfortunately, I think that really is about to take place. But I'm so thankful that God spoke to Cornelius and God spoke to Peter with his own voice. Now, this was a time that the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so how did people know God's will in that time? Well, you could read the Old Testament. Definitely the apostles, when they preached, there was the authority of Christ. God spoke to people in visions and dreams. And I know some people say, well, you know, visions and dreams and all that stuff is not for today because all that ceased. And I disagree with that, honestly. I'm not a charismatic by theology by any means, but I believe that God can speak any way that he wants to speak. And I think he is speaking today. Now, I don't believe a lot of that stuff that I hear that's out there in some worlds, but I want to tell you, I've known missionaries that have gotten up and preached the gospel in their language, their own native tongue, and other people heard in their own language. And I have talked to Muslims that have become believers that God spoke to them in visions and dreams, and then they came to faith. And I'm not against that, but what I am against is any of these visions and dreams and tongues and all this other stuff that contradicts the Word of God. Because God is not giving mixed signals. Write this down. Would you please? God's word prepares us for the road. God's word prepares us for the road. I hope everyone, again, would agree that we need to hear the voice of God. We definitely need to hear the voice of God. Way too often people, and I've heard people say things like this, and sometimes, honestly, it drives me crazy, where somebody will do something very unbiblical or very unscriptural, and they'll say, well, God told me to do that. Well, God's never going to tell you to contradict his word. And he's never going to tell you to do that. I know that because here's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's what my Muslim friends or my Muslim friends that become Christians tell me. When they are in a region of the world and there's no copy of God's word that is written in their language, God speaks to them in visions and dreams. When they are around somewhere where the word of God has been translated into their language, they don't hear visions and dreams. Isn't that amazing? That God is drawing them to the Word of God. And if that's happening with the lost world, folks, that ought to be happening with us. On Easter Sunday, if you were here, how many of you here were Easter? Any of you? A few of you were here on Easter? Several of you? I gave a challenge to people. You might remember the challenge. I said, if you're lost and you don't know Christ as Savior, I challenge you every day to read a portion of the Gospel of John. And after 30 days, if God does not reveal to you that he's real, then okay, you can walk away from that. But if you open your heart and you read a little bit of the Bible every day saying, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, then that was a challenge I gave them. You know, I had several people that don't go to church here on a regular basis email me and tell me they've taken that 30-day challenge. And those are people that are probably not believers in Christ. And so the question is, why aren't we in the Word? Why aren't we in the Word every day? Why aren't we every day seeking his will? Why don't we wake up in the morning, open up the Bible, not our devotional book or our living guides, but why don't we open up the scripture itself and read what God has for us on that day before we go on missions? Because I'm thankful that Peter was in the area of the process of praying when God gave him this vision. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the idea and thoughts of the heart. My wife, oh, no, I'm not going to say nothing. My wife, I've made a commitment. You just don't know how hard it is. Come back. I get on Facebook and I'll see people talking about American Idol and The Voice and The Dance and all that stuff. And I know that one thing is incredibly popular these days is these home makeovers and stuff, and you know, everybody has their favorite shows, and I admit there's a few television shows that I watch too, but folks, what's the deal? What are we seeking? Fox News and CNN and your latest television show is not going to give you the mission that God has called you to do. If anything, it's going to cause you to even look that much more inward. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Every single one of us, we need to understand that it is God's word, that it is praying with him, prepares us for the road, prepares us for the mission that we're going. Maybe we're going to take a mission trip someday back over, let's say, to North Africa, but the real mission might not be North Africa. The real mission might be up here at the Tulsa International Airport as God brings us across certain people. It might be in Dallas when we make our connecting flight. It might be the steward or the stewardess that we're talking to. It might not be the ultimate destination. God's word prepares us for the road. Maybe the reason that we go to the soccer games and we think it's more about Johnny scoring a goal than it is about the person that we're sitting beside, maybe it's because we've not spent enough time in the Word. Maybe the reason that we go to a restaurant and we don't share our faith with the waiter or the waitress is because we've not been spending time in the Word, so we begin to think it's about us. I mean, if you think about it, we go out to eat, we deserve good service, right? And doggone it, if they don't give us good service, like I said before, we don't give them a tip. Maybe God wants you to give a great tip for poor service. You say, well, that's not me. Then make that you. Because is life you? Is the breath that you breathe borrowed? Or is it a gift of God? The Word of God prepares us for the road. Look at verses 21 through 23. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who had a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. God's plan is always perfect and it's always on time. You think about it for a moment. God spoke to Cornelius, but he also spoke to Peter. What would have happened if Peter had not had this vision, if God had not spoken to him? Cornelius would have sent his men and said, hey, God said for you to come. And Peter would be sitting there, well, God didn't tell me to come. But God did tell both of them, right? God told Joseph, you're supposed to marry your girlfriend Mary, and she's going to be conceived with the Holy Spirit. And that was good that God came and told Joseph, but guess who else God told? He told Mary. Very same thing. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He also told Sarah. God tells a pastor what to preach as he prepares for Sunday, but guess what? As you seek the Lord, God begins to prepare your heart to hear that word. Woe to the church and the pastor where God only speaks to the pastor and says, this is what you're supposed to do, and then you follow blindly. And I know that's not the church I pastor, because God speaks to all of us, and he's always perfect on time. However, in this particular story, Simon Peter was still trying to figure out this crazy dream that he had. It didn't make sense to him. And I know it didn't make sense to him because even though he went down, the very first thing he asked the question of the three men that came to get him was what? What do you want? In other words, I know that you're from God, but what is it that you want? He still had questions about what the whole thing was going on that God was trying to get him to do. And they answered. They said, Cornelius, a centurion who's upright, God-fearing, was directed by a holy angel to come to you, and now you're to come with us and deliver a message from God to him. I wonder what Peter was thinking at that very exact moment. He's reeling from this dream that greatly troubled him. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about that middle ground of being awake and asleep? Okay, you're starting to go to sleep, and it's that you wake up and it takes you a little bit to come to, right? Or the something happens in the middle of the night and you pop up and you're still not awake. And I think that's what was happening with Peter. I mean, he was in the presence of Almighty God. God was doing a soul work on him, was doing open heart surgery on him, and then he woke up and he stumbled downstairs and he's trying to figure out this dream that he was so much against, and now these people wanted him to go to a Gentile's home to share the gospel. For you and I, we see clearly, but for Peter, he saw through a glass dimly. God could have given Peter the vision at the very same time that he spoke to Cornelius, but he didn't. He waited till the next day to make certain that right when Peter woke up or when he came to from that vision, that the men were there. He didn't give Peter any opportunity to really dwell upon it. I want you to fill in the blank, would you please? Flexibility on the road is always needed. And if flexibility on the road is needed in life, interruptions on the road should always be expected. Okay, I have been accused at times of being a control freak. Who isn't? All right? I mean, to a degree. I mean, I like to have my day planned out, okay? I like to know about what time I'm going to wake up. I like to know about, when I'm going to eat breakfast. I'd like to know what my appointments are in the morning. I'd like to know about what I'm doing at lunch the next day. I'd like to know in the afternoon when I'm going to get home. And a great day is when all those things line up and it happens. Does it ever happen? No. Never, ever happens, okay? You go on a road trip. And you plan, it's going to take 8 hours for me to get to here to there. Does it take 8 hours? No way. Okay, and you might get there sooner or you might get there later, but rarely do you get there right on time. And I know there's a few of you that are, maybe that happens, but most of the time it doesn't. Now, I have a feeling that Peter was one of those guys that he wanted to know what the day was going to hold, but they had no idea. And God was saying flexibility and interruptions. I knew a girl by the name of Heather Day. Heather was in a youth group of a former church that I pastored, and she was incredibly flexible. She could take this right foot and she could turn it backwards like that. Okay, and then she could take her left foot while keeping her right foot facing that way, and she could move it the other direction. So basically, she would be looking straight at you. Both feet and knees were turned around, looking the other way. All right. Now, she could have joined a circus and made some money, but I'm glad she didn't, because she stayed there, and she was incredibly flexible. Matter of fact, every time I saw her, I was like, "Hey, Heather, do that thing you do." You know, and she was incredibly flexible. I don't know, some of you guys are double jointed and you can do all sorts of things with your thumbs and your fingers and you can pull it all the way back and it hurts the rest of us and stuff like that. Well, you're flexible. Well, have you discovered by now that sometimes when God really wants to send a message to you, he's going to require you to be flexible? One of the things I hated in sports, I hated this in sports, is that we had to go up and we had to stretch it first. And we had to do all these calisthenics, and we had to stretch our neck, and we had to stretch our arms and our legs and our back and all that stuff. But why do you do those things? So you don't pull a muscle, so that you can do, you know, but who likes to do that? I mean, let's go straight to the game. Forget practice. Let's just go on Friday night. Let's do it. And yet here what we find is that oftentimes God is going to interrupt our lives. I think back to a story of when I was about to graduate college, and I was supposed to graduate in December of 1984, and 2 months before graduation, my advisor called me into his office. And he says, "Scott, we have a problem." Now, I knew right then and there that we did not have a problem. I had the problem. He said, "You got enough hours to graduate, but you got the right classes. You're going to have to stay an extra semester and take 2 more classes." I had all my plans out. When I was going to seminary, who I was going to room with, where I was going to, you know, move and all that stuff. And I was ready to get out. And that completely bummed me out. But guess what happened the next semester? I met Sarah. You know, God's always in the process of giving us interruptions. You know, I remember when I was a college student at Hardin-Simmons University and I was going to be a summer missionary and I applied to be it and I was rejected. And many of you have heard the story, and God interrupted my life there only to so that I would receive rejection at that very moment, only for God to open the door for me to go to Florida, which I eventually again met my wife. I'm telling you, God is in the business of interrupting our life. Why is he in the business of interrupting our life? Because we think we've got our lives planned out, and God says, "Wait a second, I've got a higher purpose for you than the purpose that you think is for you." Now, folks, listen, I'm not against Johnny getting a goal. I'm not against Johnny scoring a touchdown. Matter of fact, I want Johnny to score a touchdown every single time. That's great. I want him to give glory to God. But it might not be about Johnny. It might be about someone there that desperately needs the gospel. And thankfully, Peter listened. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." Do you get upset when a plan doesn't come together? You get frustrated, you know, when you've got it all lined out and it doesn't happen? Yeah, I think we're all there. I love the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18. Paul is speaking about wanting to go and minister to fellow believers. He says, "But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Now hold that thought for a moment, because in Acts 16, something else happened. In Acts 16, it says, "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia." In one case, Paul wanted to go and minister to certain people, and Satan stopped him. At another moment, Paul wanted to go minister to people, and the Holy Spirit stopped him. But either way, an interruption happened, a detour happened. Maybe at this very moment, some of you are on that detour. Somebody has halted you. Something has happened that has caused incredible frustrations. Maybe your husband or wife walked out on you. Maybe a child died. Maybe you got let go of your business. Something happened that you don't have control over. Why is it so hard to accept the fact that there are some things we don't have control over? Now, after you go through the storm, you look back and you say, "God, I get it now. And next time I go through one of these situations, I'm not going to try to control the things that I can't control, and I'm going to control the things that I can control." But why is it so stinking hard to do that? Maybe next time an interruption takes place, you need to stop and recognize that maybe God is doing something. I-69's backed up. Maybe that's on purpose so that you would go 75, because God might have another plan for you. Let's go to the last scripture. Second part of verse 23 and 24. The next day he got up and he set out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them. I love this. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Now why did Cornelius send the angel? Why did he send the workers to get Peter? Because the angel told him to do that, but it was because God was about to bring salvation to Cornelius' home. Okay? And so then the Bible says that Peter did what? He got up, he went with them. We know the end of the story. Salvation was brought to the whole household. The whole household, not just Cornelius, but his family, his children, his servants, his friends. Salvation came to an entire group of people. Awesome news. But it also resulted back in one simple fact. Peter was obedient. Action on the road is required. Action on the road is required. You know, one thing that we're great at in our church is that we're great at, and would you agree that our worship is phenomenal? Would you agree with that? Our small groups are great. Preaching's, it's okay. But I mean, there's a lot of great things about our church. I mean, we're good about teaching the word. We're good about offering financial classes. We're good about offering discipleship classes. And man, you know, you want to be trained in one area, we're going to get you trained. Next fall, when we start the hospital church and we start offering a lot of these help classes, man, if you got a struggle with alcoholism, we're going to help you with that. If you have struggled with finances, we're going to help you with that. If you're struggling with pornography, we're going to help you with that. And we're going to do all these things. And we're great about learning. We're great about doctrine. Matter of fact, right now, as I speak, there are those in our church that are meeting together, and you're getting your doctrine in order. You know, now when I was a kid, when a pastor said doctrine, it meant the very same thing as scripture. But today, when someone says doctrine, it doesn't mean scripture. When someone says doctrine, it's your interpretation of scripture. And that's why you got your Calvinists. That's why you got your Arminians. That's why you got, you know, you say, well, Pastor, what am I? You know, are you a 5-point Calvinist? No, I'm either a 3-point Calvinist or a 7-point Calvinist. And you can figure that out later, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that. But that's here or there. But what I see today is that people have fallen in love again with doctrine and their beliefs about, you know, they're a pre-trib or they're a mid-trib or they're an all-millennialist. And people right today, they are more in love with their doctrine and their beliefs than they are with the scripture and Jesus. And there's a difference. And I know there's a difference, because when you can be in love with your belief system and yet you don't take care of the poor, that's hypocrisy. When you can be more in love with your belief about, you know, once saved, always saved, and yet you don't share the gospel with your neighbor, that's hypocrisy. When you put your money in the offering plate and you expect someone else to do the work, that's hypocrisy. So what's the truth? Action is required. I'm telling you, as we close this message, I just want to close with this thought. And I guarantee you that if not a few, everyone in this sanctuary is going to relate to what I'm about to say. Every one of you. There is something, and if you ask God to search your heart, he'll tell you this, but there is something every single one of us, if we can look back at our life, God has spoken to you in an area that is not surrendered to him right now. Okay? And you might be one of those few that's not this case, but if you really do a soul search in your heart, there will be something in your life. You know, maybe God told you a while back ago, get your finances in order. And I'm not talking about just tithing. Listen, you can tithe. I've tithed all my Christian life, but I've been incredibly unfaithful with the other 90%. So you can be a horrible steward and still be a tither. And so maybe it's, you know, finances in order. Maybe it's something privately. Maybe it's you're a binge eater. I know about that. When everybody else goes to bed, you go into the kitchen and you eat to satisfy something inside of you. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's a critical spirit. I asked someone the other day what their spiritual gift was, and they said, spirit of criticism, man, spirit of criticism. I'm really good at being critical. But I guarantee you, all of you can think of at least one thing that God has spoken to you in the past, and you've not dealt with it. And I'm saying today's the day. Today's the day. And so, well, I'm just not ready today. Well, why aren't you ready today to give that to him? Why? Why would God speak to you in any other area if you don't take care of the very thing that God has told you already to take care of? Maybe it's about putting your wife first above the children. Maybe it's about you know, I don't know what it is, but what I'm saying is that it is time, it's come down to action. Talk is cheap. What if Simon Peter had not gone? What if he said, I'm not doing it? Gentiles don't deserve the gospel. You know, Peter could have said that and he would have been absolutely right, because we don't deserve the gospel. None of us deserve the gospel. None of us deserve grace. But today, the Lord is saying, take your arms and put them down and put them open and surrender to me. Some of you, God has called to salvation, and you know that you need to get right with God. You need to give your heart to him. Today's the day. Don't put him off another day. Some of you, you need to commit to be baptized. You've been a believer. It's time. It's time. Get baptized. Do it. Not for you, but for the glory that other people would see in Jesus. Some of you need to go ahead and just join the church. Get her done. Take the class. Some of you, it's about asking someone for forgiveness, but whatever it is, do it. Be obedient. And you will discover that as you're obedient in whatever it is that you have held off for God, all of a sudden, God's going to begin showing you other things. He who is faithful with a few things will be faithful with the much more. But he who is not faithful with a few things will be disobedient with the greater things. Why don't you bow your head with me just for a moment? If God speaks to your heart that you need to simply come to this altar and stand, then I want you to do that. Even right now, at this very second, do it. If he tells you to come and to kneel at this altar, because you have a heart of stone, and I'm saying, come to this altar and ask God to give you a heart that is a heart of flesh. Maybe you need to be at this altar because you need to pray for the lost, because you simply do not have a burden for lost people. So I'm asking you to just come to this altar and just bow before him. By all means, if you do not know Christ as your Savior and you need to get saved today, you need to follow Jesus, then by all means, come down and take me by the hand and say, preacher, I need to know the Lord. I'm here right now. And so God is calling us today to respond to him. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And Ryland's going to lead us in this song. And if you want to sing, you may do so. If you want to remain in your seat and pray, you may do so. If you want to stand, sit, you want to come to the altar, kneel, whatever it is, I ask that you do it and be in obedience to the Lord. Father, just as Peter acted upon his faith, may we do the same. Father, your word tells us that faith without works is dead. So I pray that today we would demonstrate our faith by being obedient in the small things and the large things. And for those, Lord, that think that you require too much, please remind them that ultimately you want their heart. And if they'll give their heart to you, you'll take care of everything else. And I pray this in Jesus' name.